John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 20. Let's hear the word of God. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it, said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. We thank God for his word. The verses I would like you to turn to with me this evening are John chapter 12, and verses 31-33. John chapter 12, verse 31-33. I'll read them to you again. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. These are some of the last words that the Lord Jesus is going to speak in public. John is recording for us the last week in Jesus' life. It begins with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we read of earlier in the chapter. And that's on the Sunday. And then the following Thursday evening, Jesus is going to leave the public face. He's going to go away from the crowds, and he's going to spend a whole evening with his own disciples. That's going to be very private. He's going to be in the upper room with his disciples for all those hours during the Thursday evening and the Thursday night. And then on the Friday, he will be crucified. So John, in John chapter 12, records for us the last public words of Jesus. He's going to tell us an awful lot that Jesus said in private, because chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, five chapters, John is going to devote to Jesus' private talk with the disciples in the upper room. But this is chapter 12. Just before we enter that upper room, Jesus is still speaking to the crowds. So what is it that he chooses to talk about last of all? What's the last great subject that Jesus wants people to remember him by? Well, he chooses to speak about his death. When he is there talking to the crowds, the one great theme of Jesus' talk is his own death. He tells everybody that his death is going to produce much fruit. It's going to be like a seed falling to the ground and dying. But that won't be the end, because it will bear much fruit. He tells them that those who follow him will live lives based on self-denial and based on discipleship, following the Lord Jesus. He tells everybody that his death would glorify God because he would be obeying his heavenly Father. He says that he won't sidestep death, even though he could. He won't do it. He will go through with it, this terrible death, even the death of the cross. In fact, he says that this is the very reason why he came into the world. It was to die. And at this point in what Jesus is saying, God the Father breaks in and says, I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again. God the Father wants to put his stamp of approval on what the Lord Jesus is saying there. So he wants to talk to us about his death and the death of the cross. And that's a very important thing for us to pause and to remind ourselves about, because that is the message. The Church of Jesus Christ does not have a message at all if it stops talking about the cross. Do you remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23? He says, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. And each of those words is very, very important. Many of you, if you've heard enough sermons, will have heard the story. I guess it is only a story, but it's a good one, and it makes a good point. The story of the church that decided that these words were so important that they would have them engraved in stone on the front of the building. We preach Christ crucified. They wanted to always be sure that they were known as a church that preached Christ crucified. So it was engraved in stone on the front of the church. Problem was that that church, like ours, was in a place where it got a lot of weather, as they say. And so the stones started to wear away. And it started to wear away with the last word first. And so after a while, it didn't say, we preach Christ crucified. It simply says, we preach Christ. And you know, there's a lot of churches that would say, yes, that's what we preach. We are telling people about Jesus. We're telling him about Christ. We're preaching Christ. You say, well, do you preach Christ crucified? Well, no, we don't do that too much because people don't like that sort of a message. They don't like to keep hearing about the cross and about death. They don't like thinking about Jesus suffering on the cross. So we don't make a lot of that, but we preach Christ. Well, after a while, so the story goes, the weather caught the next word as well. And so on the front of their chapel, it simply read, "We preach." And there are a lot of people who are very proud of the fact that they go to a church where preaching is the most important thing. Preaching. And preaching is great. We have preaching in our church. We have great preaching in our church. We're a preaching church. We don't go in for all the other gimmicks. We love preaching. But what are you preaching? If you're not preaching Christ crucified, you're not preaching the gospel, and you're not preaching the good news at all. It can be any message, but it's not the message. And then, of course, after a while, even that word got rubbed out by the weather. And so they're left with just "we." And that fits very well into the sort of society that we have today, doesn't it? That is extremely person-centered and individualistic. And this is what I want. And that has no message really at all for a lost world. And so I say that really, it is a good story. It's probably not true, but it illustrates a really important point, doesn't it? That we need to always keep Jesus's priorities. If the last thing that Jesus spoke about was his death, when he was talking in public to all the crowds there, then that has to be our message as well. Now you might say, well, what about the resurrection? We've got to emphasize the resurrection. Well, of course we have. Of course we have. But you cannot preach the resurrection until you have preached Christ crucified. The resurrection has no meaning at all until you have preached and told the good news of Christ crucified. So let's hear again a message that is old but ever new, the message of the cross, as Jesus speaks it here. The world needed to know that the cross is God's glory. This is clearly the implication of Jesus' statement in verse 30. The voice comes from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." And Jesus says, this voice was for your benefit. In other words, Jesus is saying, well, the world needs to know that it's in the death of Jesus that God is most greatly glorified. It's not the worst point of Jesus' life. It is not the greatest failure of all history. It is the opposite of that. It is the greatest glory of God that the Son of God should die on a cross of wood. And we need to know that. The world needs to know that. The cross would glorify the Father's name. The cross would display the greatness of God. It is a most amazing thing. It is the wisdom of God. That's what the cross is. It shows us the greatness of a God who could plan to save men and women like you and me. It shows an amazing wisdom, and it shows more than that. It shows that God is in control of all events, that evil and wickedness can never, never defeat God. It declares that God is king and he rules. So, you see, Jesus wasn't defeated at the cross. There was no failure at the cross. Jesus didn't go to the cross in shame, in the sense that it was something that he was ashamed of. He wasn't. It was something that magnified the name of God. The cross is God's glory. It is not his shame. And the voice from heaven declares this. But Jesus now wants to go on to show how the cross glorifies God. And it does it in two ways. And this is what these verses are all about. The cross glorifies God in two ways. The first way it glorifies God, is that at the cross, Satan is conquered. That's the first way that God is glorified. Greatness and the glory of God is seen because Satan is conquered at the cross. There is triumph, isn't there, as Jesus says, now the time for judgment on this world has come. Now is the time of judgment. There's that sense in which Jesus is saying, we've been waiting for this. The world has been waiting for this. How long had the world been waiting for it? Well, it had been waiting for it since creation, certainly since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The whole world had been waiting for this time. Now is the time, says Jesus. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Way back there in the Garden of Eden, there really was defeat. Adam and Eve were defeated. Sin entered their hearts and lives. Sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden. Sad day when Adam and Eve disobeyed the command of God, when they listened to the voice of Satan, and when Satan triumphed. He triumphed in the Garden of Eden. One command: of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat. What a bountiful, loving, kind, and generous God. Of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat. Even the tree of life was not barred from them. But the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And Satan triumphed because he said to Eve, you shall not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, you will become like gods, knowing good and evil. And she looked and she saw and she took and she ate and she gave to her husband who was with her. He wasn't off somewhere else in the Garden of Eden, not aware of what his wife was doing. He was standing right next to her, and he took and he ate, and they fell into sin. And Satan triumphed in the Garden of Eden, but God made a promise. You remember the promise in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, verse 15? God curses the serpent because Satan had taken the form of the serpent. And he said, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And all the years in the Old Testament rolled by, and everybody was waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. And it never was, not in all the Old Testament days. There never was an offspring of a woman. There never was a child born who was qualified to crush the head of Satan. There was no one who could destroy the power of Satan. Not one single person. Why? Because we are all under the power of sin. We are all under Satan's dominion. Every one of us comes on the wrong side of evil. And so no one was qualified to crush the head of Satan. And yet God had promised, I will put enmity. Her seed, her offspring will crush your head. And the world waited and waited and waited. It's no wonder that the angels sang when Jesus was born. Because at last there is an offspring of a woman. At last the seed of the woman has come and been born. At last someone who could crush the head of Satan was in the world. And so Jesus says as he approaches the cross, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now it's come, finally. We've been waiting. And now it is here. Because the cross was a time for judgment on this world. In what sense then was the cross the time for judgment? Well, it was a time that all history was leading up to. It was the moment that would change the world. It was a great turning point, the cross. The world is sinful, and life and death is decided by the cross of Calvary. Because the cross of Calvary is the instrument of God's judgment. So in that sense, the world is being judged, because it is the instrument of God's judgment. The whole world is divided depending upon how they respond to the cross of Jesus. The cross is there in order to judge the whole world and to divide the whole world. To some people, the cross is simply foolishness. It is a stumbling block to the Jews. It is foolishness to the Greeks, as Paul says in Corinthians. So either the cross is going to be a foolish stumbling block that we ignore and we say it means nothing, it's not important for me in my life. Well, if you make that judgment on the cross itself then judges you. And so you have rejected God's way of salvation. Or, on the other hand, the cross is for us the wisdom and the power of God. The cross is the place where we say, there I find my salvation. There I find my forgiveness. In the cross of Christ I glory, because in the cross I find my salvation. If you want an illustration of that, you just need to go to the cross and you need to see there two other crosses, one on each side of Jesus. And you see exactly how the cross judges and divides. Because here on one cross, we have a man who is full of cursing to Jesus. You save yourself and us, he says, if you really are the Son of God. If you really are the Christ, save yourself and us. And here on the other side, you have a man who says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And immediately the cross has judged and divided those two thieves. The one has rejected the cross of glory. He sees it as foolishness, and he dies unforgiven, and he goes to hell. The other man sees the cross and the glory of the one hanging on the cross, and he dies in peace and forgiveness of sins, and he meets Jesus that very day in paradise. The cross judges and divides. It's also the place of judgment, because on the cross, sin is judged by God. The sins of the world. Remember John the Baptist, he points at Jesus and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there on the cross, the Lord Jesus was bearing the punishment for sin. It was the place where God was judging sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. God executed his righteous judgment, and he did it on his own Son. He exercised the judgment for sin that you and I deserve, and he did it on his own Son. It was a place where God judged your sin and my sin. But then there's a second thing. Not only did Jesus say that the cross was a place of judgment on this world, but he also says, now the prince of this world will be driven out. The prince of this world will be driven out. So Satan is going to be conquered at the cross. How is that happening? Well, you see, Satan had a great hold on Adam and Eve the moment that they sinned. He had a hold on them. From now on, he was their master. The Lord God should have been their master. The Lord God who made them and had fellowship with them and made them to have fellowship with him. He should have been their Lord and master. But no, they rejected God in favor of Satan. And from the moment that they listened to Satan, they came under his dominion. They came under his power. In fact, the whole world came under the dominion and the power of Satan. Now, you may have difficulties with this phrase, the prince of this world. The prince of this world. But that is what Satan is. He is the prince of this world. Notice he's not the king. There's only one king. And as Pilate was to say to Jesus, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "I am." And he will come one day with the glory of heaven. There is only one king of the world, but Satan is the prince who won the power. He won the authority. He won the authority to have dominion over the world of men and women who sin. That is what Satan did. He didn't deserve that. He took it. He didn't deserve it at all. But just think about this. One of the temptations that Jesus went through was when Satan took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their splendor. And what did he say? "All of this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me." Now, that was a real temptation for Jesus, which means that it was really possible for Satan to do that. Now, Satan won't tempt you like that because he's already got you. That's what we are by birth. We're already under Satan's dominion. But Jesus wasn't. And so Satan said, "All of these I will give you if you bow down and worship me." And we know that Jesus refused that. But the point is that Satan was quite properly displaying the fact that he was the prince of this world. And all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor were his to give. Because we've come under the power of Satan. That does not take away anything of the glory of God. Because the whole point here is that Jesus says that Satan is conquered at the cross. It's a temporary dominion that Satan has. But nonetheless, he's the prince of this world. But at the cross, Satan was defeated. Satan was conquered. The cross dealt the final blow against sin and evil. Satan received his death blow at the cross. He's not dead yet, but he is in many ways restricted now because of what Jesus has done. And he knows that one day his whole dominion will be taken away completely. And that's the cross. We need to see the cross in these terms. It is God doing an incredibly great thing in judging the world and in driving out Satan from his position of authority. So Satan is conquered at the cross. And then there's a second thing I said, didn't I? Not only is Satan conquered at the cross, but the second way in which God is greatly glorified at the cross is that souls are converted at the cross. Satan is conquered, but souls are converted. Jesus says this in verse 32, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." That's a glorious statement, isn't it? "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Christ's great work is to draw people to himself. The Jews were near to Jesus. The Gentiles were far away. But here at this feast, some Gentiles, some Greeks, had been drawn to Jesus. And that was a little sign to Jesus that his work was beginning, that work of drawing people from all over the world to himself, because his church was to be for all nations of people, for all the nations of the world, not just for the Jews. He would draw all nations to himself. That little word "all" is very important. I will draw all men to myself. It doesn't mean each and every individual person in the whole world. Clearly, that is not what Jesus ever means, because he says in other places that that won't happen. It's not each and every person, but it means all people from all nations of the world, all different types of people, but particularly all the people groups in the world. Jesus is going to draw people from all over the world to himself. And Jesus himself does that. He doesn't do it forcibly. He doesn't do it against our will. He changes our will. He works in us in order to draw us to himself. He does it with cords of loving kindness, as we read in Hosea. With cords of loving kindness, he draws us to himself. That is what Jesus does. And we are drawn to Jesus. I will draw all men to myself, says Jesus. Not drawn to a system of belief, not drawn to a religion, not drawn to a particular church, but drawn to a person, a person. Christianity is a relationship with a person. It is not accepting a set of beliefs. It's not adopting a lifestyle. It is a relationship with a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're drawn to him. We're drawn to love him as a friend. We're drawn to trust him as a savior. We're drawn to serve him as our master. We're drawn to Jesus. Have you been drawn to Jesus? That's what it means to be converted. And the cross is the place where this happens. The cross is the remarkable place where Jesus draws us to himself. He was lifted up from the earth. And John wants to make sure we're absolutely certain that we understand what Jesus meant, because he says, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So we need to be no mistake there. Jesus is talking about the cross. He was lifted up in order to draw all men to himself. And so people, after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, people began to be drawn to Jesus in great numbers. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. 5,000 a little bit later on. And then you can't count them. There's so many people drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we drawn to Jesus? Well, because we see our need of him. And we see that that's the only place where our sins are forgiven. And we need to come and to seek that forgiveness and grace of God that comes to us from a Saviour who died for our sins in our place. The cross is the place where God is glorified, greatly glorified. And God is greatly glorified when sinners turn to the crucified Saviour and look to him and live. Have you looked? And are you living that eternal life given to you by the Saviour who was lifted up to die?